Good morning, church.
My name is Ben Davidson. I'm the associate pastor here at Bethany. And why don't you turn to Colossians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. The last time I preached on this chapter was Colossians 3, 18 and 19, which is over a year and a half ago. So you can tell your friends that the associate pastor is doing a sermon series on four verses that takes a year and a half to accomplish. So, you know, take that, Daniel Bennett. So as is our practice here, if you wouldn't mind standing with me, we'll read Colossians 3. I'll read it for us, and I might start back in verse 18 and take us through verse 21. So Colossians 3, starting in verse 18, says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord, in the Lord. 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. And 20, our passage for today, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." You may be seated. Let me pray for us as we begin to look at God's word together. Father, we're grateful for your word. We trust you that you can change us by us looking at it together. And so we ask for your spirit to work in us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me read you some lyrics from a well-known song from the 1970s called "Cats in the Cradle" by Harry Chapin. It was put out in 1974, and I'll be honest, when I started reading them last service, I started to sing them because it's just too hard to read these lyrics without starting to sing them. My child arrived just the other day. He came to the world in the usual way, but there were planes to catch and there were bills to pay. Come on, you can do it. He learned to walk while I was away. He was talking before I knew it, and as he grew, he said, "I'm going to be like you, Dad. You know I'm going to be like you." And then the chorus, "The cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man on the moon," kind of this absent father. "When you coming home, Dad?" "I don't know when, but we'll get together then. You know we'll have a good time then." And then the song goes on this progression. The son asks for time with the dad. "Teach me to throw a ball." "Not right now." He gets older, and kind of the roles start to switch, and the father says, "Hey, now you're home from college. You want to spend some time together? Oh, I'd rather have the car keys, if you don't mind, but I'm going to be like you, Dad." And as he gets older and has a family, the father says, "Can you spend time with me?" And the son says, "Yeah, I'm busy." The boy had grown up to be just like the dad. So as we read these lyrics, we can think a number of things. You know, first is, if you're a parent, "Oh, Lord, please don't make me a parent like that guy," right? "Save my kids from me scarring them for life." And so as I prepared for this sermon, I asked my two daughters, you know, "What have I done to scar you for life?" And Sadie, our youngest, she said, "Let me think about it." And my 16-year-old Addie, she knew right away, "When I was 8 years old, you did..." But we have that hope, right? Any of us who have children in the home, and I'll say, when I say parenting during this sermon, I'm referring to anyone who has children in the home, whether you are biological children, adopted children, foster children, you're a safe families host, if you are rearing your grandchildren, your niece or your nephew. So when I say parenting, just so you know, I'm referring to all those who are hosting children in their homes. And we just desire not to be this type of parent. Maybe a second thing that comes to our mind as we think about these lyrics is, how did it get to this point? You know, how did the dad even do this? Didn't he see some things on the writing on the wall here? How does it even happen in parenting? Or even how did the kid get to this point? Sure, maybe he had a bad model, but you know, couldn't he have responded differently? So let me give you an answer, I think, to those questions, and it's a phrase you hear often around Bethany community circles. It's, you know, we do what we do because we want what we want, ultimately. But let me nuance that maybe for this particular passage. We do these things because we want our own way. We want to do life our way, based on our terms, because bottom line, we think we deserve it. We really think that we deserve life to go the way we want it. But there's good news here in Colossians, and here's our main idea for this morning. A gospel-saturated life reorientates how we view the Bible's commands and family relationships. A gospel-saturated life reorientates, totally changes how we view the Bible's commands and family relationships. Let me say it in this way. If we have the gospel here, this progression begins. That if we see the gospel for what it really is, we realize I deserve nothing in this life. I deserve nothing in light of Jesus and the gospel. And if I respond to the gospel, I realize that I have everything in Jesus. And then I joyfully strive to follow his commands no matter what my situation. I joyfully strive to follow his commands no matter what my situation. I think his progression really is progression of the entire book of Colossians. Okay, Paul is writing to a church. He's writing to a church established by a disciple of his. And he's addressing some of the concerns and threats to true gospel understanding that are going on in the church. So he writes the first two chapters of this four-chapter book to clarify the gospel and to help instill into the readers the understanding, a true understanding of Jesus and the gospel, okay? And then the next two chapters, or the final two chapters, are how to apply the gospel into real-life situations, and that's the passage in which we're looking at today. So let's look back at those first two chapters for just a minute so we can kind of get that lead-up, that what leads us to this exhortation to children and parents, okay? The gospel can be identified, I believe, in four words: God, man, Jesus, response. So as I read from the early parts of Colossians, look for these four words in the passages I'm about to read. I'm going to read Colossians 1, 9 through 24. You can keep your finger at Colossians 3 and go to Colossians 1, 9 through 24. And you're going to see how Paul raises up Jesus before he gets to the commands of living. Okay, so look at verse 9 in Colossians 1. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, the Colossian church, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and which I, Paul, became a minister. One more verse. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. For in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. We can go home right now. What a great God. What a great God. And that's what these first two chapters are full of, right? The preeminence of Christ, how great Jesus is, clarifying the gospel and good theology. And all this to set up chapters 3 and 4, where Paul gets intensely practical and gets us to these two commands in family relationships. So let's get to the first command. As we read earlier, Colossians 3, verse 20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Our first point, the gospel and a child's compliance. The gospel and a child's compliance. Now, Colossians is a sister book to the book of Ephesians. And it's interesting, in Ephesians, Paul kind of does the same progression where he talks about the marriage relationship and then goes into talking about parents and children. So you don't have to go there, but Ephesians 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. So it, again, this is coming right off of talking about the marriage relationship. So I think we got to pay attention here, right? A thriving marriage relationship helps children to thrive as well. So let's look at some of the Greek here of this Colossians 3, verse 20. I missed this earlier. I just want to tell you, if you're not a parent with children at home, if you've already left the home as a child, stay with me here. There's going to be a lot of good stuff here, just principally for all of us. So don't just dismiss this sermon because you think it's a parenting or a children's sermon. Stay with me here, okay? So the word children here in Colossians 3:20 does not refer to a specific age group or little children, but likely to a child of any age still living under the roof and authority of his or her parents. So you can go from little ones all the way up to, you know, young adults who are still living under the roof and authority of their parents. This is who it's speaking to. And it says here for children to obey the Lord, to obey their parents in everything. And so it's not just like, hey, on this day at this time, consider obeying your parents. This exhortation is to live a lifestyle of obeying your parents. Now, you're not going to do it perfectly, right? And that's why, you know, we remember that every time we sin, it's a chance for redemption and forgiveness. We're not going to do it perfectly, but it's something a child should strive for, to live a lifestyle of obedience to their parents. And it says that this pleases the Lord. A child's obedience makes much of God. It pleases him. It glorifies him. It makes God look great to a dying world when you, kids, obey your parents. It's ultimately it's obeying the Lord, right? And the commands of the scripture. So, kids, let me talk to you for a few minutes here. Now, whether you're, you know, 3 years old or 23 years old or whatever age that is where you're still living at home or under the roof or authority of your parents, let me address you here for a minute, because you might be thinking this: I've been told 1,000 times that I need to obey my parents, but sheesh, now I got to hear a sermon about it. I'm not really motivated to do the things they asked me to do. You know, I've got friends to connect with. I've got practice to get to. I've got, you know, a social media persona to keep up. I've got work hours. I've got rehearsals. I've got study group. I've got my Bible study, my youth group, my Bridge College group, my Awana verses. I got all these things to do. Don't they just get it? They just don't get me. Let me help you with that. If you've ever had those thoughts, let me help you with that. Okay. Now, I'm speaking to those who have placed their faith in Christ alone for salvation. Those of you who have said and responded to, okay, what Jesus has done on the cross, that's sufficient. That's enough to pay for all of my sins, past, present, and future. That great exchange has happened. I'm a believer in that. I follow Jesus, okay? Now, if you have not yet placed your faith in Jesus, those of you who are in this audience, the kids, stay with me again. I think you're going to learn from this, and hopefully you'll want to respond to Jesus, because here's the motivation for obedience. Paul knew that having a high view of Christ and the gospel greatly affects one's life and response to life. When we have a high view of Christ and the gospel, we see the incredible divide between his holiness and our sinfulness. And we see how far God had to reach to save us and pluck us out of that kingdom of darkness and bring us into the kingdom of light. And we see the glory of the gospel and our deep need for grace, for salvation, and for sanctification, coming to know Jesus initially and growing to become more like him. And if we understand that, Jesus becomes so much more than just someone who's a good example for us. He becomes so much more than someone who helps us when we're sad. He becomes so much more than some kind of life coach for us. He becomes so much more than a therapeutic helper when we're suffering. He becomes so much more than a cheerleader helping us as we struggle through the world. When we have this high view of Christ, when we have this high view of the gospel, and we take time to think about it, to remember it, to meditate on it, to read about it, to sing it, he becomes this all-sufficient Savior. For you littles in the room, he becomes huge, big, a tremendous God who allowed us to no longer have to bear the wrath of God ourselves. That we don't have to be put to death physically and spiritually for our sin. We can be made alive in Christ. We can be sure that we have eternal life. And then he says, I have some commands for you. And we say, bring it on. That Jesus, you've got some commands for me? Absolutely. Let me do it. Because we have such a high view of who Jesus is. Let me give you a couple illustrations of this. If I have a low view of my wife, Casey, she doesn't stand out to me in this room as to anybody else. She's just another face in a large room. But when I view her as the gift she is to me, as the gift she is to our children, and I acknowledge her for the position and the role that she plays in my life, I elevate my view of her and I respond differently. She's not just another woman in this room to me, she's my wife. And so if any of you come up to me and say, hey, Ben, after service, would you mind getting my car for me? Here's my keys. Could you mind pulling up for me? I heard there might be some rain. You know, I'd love to do that for you. Maybe with other responsibilities, I might help facilitate, might ask somebody else, like, hey, well, maybe Josh Toll can do it for you. You know, I can help facilitate that for you. I'm sure Josh would do it. He's got his thumb up. He would help, right? But if my wife asked me to get the car, absolutely. I'll have it here for you in 10 seconds. And I would run out to that parking lot and I would get the car for her. Why? Because she's my wife. And I have a high view of this godly woman that God has brought into my life. Let me give an example to you kids to maybe it'll help you to understand this deeper. Let's say I had a bag here and inside of it is $1.2 billion in cash, okay? And I say, here, you can have it. It's yours. And you respond and say, thank you. Yeah, I'll take it, right? I say, no, you don't have to, nothing to earn that, right? It's yours. I'm showing you grace. I'm showing you undeserved favor. You don't deserve $1.2 billion from me, but I'm giving it to you anyway. Now, you can try to earn it back from me by washing my car or mowing my lawn, but you can't earn $1.2 billion from me. It's yours. It's grace. It's undeserved favor. I'm showing you favor by giving you $1.2 billion. And you say, thank you. The transaction is done. It's yours. You have it. And now that you have it, I say to you, hey, and just so you know, when you get up to leave the worship center, would you mind just looking around you, see if there's any trash around you, and just put it in the garbage can? Kids, how would you respond to me? No way, you jerk. I'm not going to do that for you. And what are you going to say? Sure. Yeah, I'll do it. Now, let me be clear. You're not earning that money by doing it. I'm just asking you to do it as a result of our transaction. Would you respond in thankfulness for that transaction and say, yeah, I'll do it? Absolutely, you would. I believe that you would. So it is with the gospel. We see the greatness of Jesus. And we see the commands like, children, obey your parents and everything. And we go, yeah, what else you want me to do? I'll do that, absolutely. So that's my first thought for you guys, is to give you motivation to obey your parents, is to have that high view of Christ. So let me ask you this, kids. If I were to play a DVD of your life on this screen, and everything you've done for the last week scrolls on this for all of us to see, would we see a mindset of thinking about Jesus, that Jesus is a kind of a part of your life, as the things that you read, the things that you watch, your social media feeds that you scroll through? Would there be evidence of just this desire to think about this high view of God, this great Jesus that you want to follow? Would that be there? Now, I want to kind of approach this in another way too. We want to have this high view of Jesus. We also have to fight off the low view of Jesus, okay? There was a heretical teaching going on in the Colossian church that Paul was trying to help, which you see in chapters 1 and 2, trying to help the Colossians fight off. There was kind of this, the person or group of people. If you read the book of Colossians, the whole book, you can kind of see evidence of this, that this faction or person that was kind of saying, I kind of have this greater knowledge of spiritual things. I kind of like a spiritual guru that, Jesus, he's good, but he's kind of like that crazy uncle at the family reunion. We're glad you're here, but please stay back there. I have some special knowledge, and there's some things you need to do. They're kind of this combination of pagan religions and Jewish tradition that will really give you spiritual knowledge. And so Paul was saying, not only do you need to have a high view of Jesus, you need to fight off this low view of Jesus. Now, those who are teenagers or college students, you're probably seeing in a lot of your social media feeds or on podcasts or other places, a group of people that are being very, very public about being disenfranchised with Christianity, meaning they kind of look back at their upbringing, oftentimes in conservative, even Baptist churches, and they're saying, those things that I said I believed back then, now I'm just not too sure about anymore. What I was taught here, I don't really think that's true anymore. And some of them are even saying, I'm not even a Christian anymore. And so they're taking lots of time on podcasts explaining how they've come to this kind of special enlightenment of what true faith is really about. And I want to be careful not to characterize all of them. I've read and listened to some of them. But there seems to be this mindset that there's these special insights and humility that are beyond what others have. But here's the thing. I think I can confidently say this. These enlightenment posts and podcasts have a theme to them. And what that theme is a very low view of Jesus. A very low view of Jesus. He is, in these realms that I'm seeing it, he's not portrayed as an all-sufficient Savior who brings joy in all circumstances that can save us from our sin. He is very low. And if you look at passages like Colossians 2, it's like Paul is writing directly to us today in Colossians 2:8, and he says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty conceit, according to the human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, not according to Christ. And he talks about the greatness of Jesus, right? This high view. For in him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. And so we need to fight off, kids, that low view of Jesus as being portrayed in our culture today. Let me pause here and make a caveat. There are some kids potentially in this room who don't come from homes where the authority figure wants to follow Christ. They're not a Christian. And you might be saying, I'm supposed to obey my parents in everything. One commentator said this, salvation can bring a breach in the family so that children of parents who are not Christians may have to reject their parents' commands if those commands are contrary to Scripture. So let me speak to those kids in the room. If that's true of you, we're here for you, okay? We want to help you. That's what the church is for, to come alongside you as you wrestle with that desire to honor your parents, to obey your parents, but also understanding that your parents don't get the gospel yet. And we want to pray for them. We want to pray for you and help you in that. Let me say this, though. A perfect parent is not required for you to obey. Okay? So if I were to split up any caregivers in this room, and over here is the person who has it all together. All of you that have it all together, you'd be in this section. And over here are the people that are more of a hot mess inside a dumpster fire on a train wreck. Okay, those are the people over here. I'm guessing, kids, that your parents, your caregiver would stand up and they'd walk over here, right? Now, a perfect parent is not required for you to obey. It's the perfect God who, through the gospel, has motivated you and empowered you to live out the command to obey your parents. Let me get to my second point here. The gospel and a parent's provoking. The gospel and a parent's provoking. Verse 21. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Now, moms, you're not off the radar here. Fathers here, it could be translated parents, talking about parents. Do not provoke, exasperate, stir up, aggravate, embitter, irritate, or else a child will become discouraged. One commentator said, parents can take the heart out of a child by failing to discipline them lovingly and not instructing them in the ways of the Lord. Now, as you feel kind of start to feel that conviction, right? I remind you, two chapters of the gospel lead up to these commands, okay? When you remember the gospel, motivates us, it humbles us, it shows us our need for him. And it shows us the fact that God's the one that does the work. Paul Tripp says this, it is vital that you, parents, believe and admit that you have no power whatsoever to change your child. That's a lesson we all need to learn, right? You have no power whatsoever to change your child. So I'm going to give two comparisons of types of parenting, okay? You can decide which one describes you. It might not fully describe you, but it may be elements that describe you. And if you're not a parent, you still think about these things. There's the over-attentive person or parent, and then there's the non-attentive person. The over-attentive person, over-protective, they micromanage the child's life. They demand communication from the child. You're going to tell me everything. The non-attentive parent doesn't provide well for their child. They don't provide as far as they play favorites. The other children are the favorite children here. They don't slow down to listen to their children. So that's one, over-attentive, non-attentive. Another one, a high-standards parent and the no-standards parent. The high-standards parent, hypercritical when the child doesn't reach the standard that they have for them. They over-discipline when they don't reach those standards, and their child thinks they're a failure. The no-standard parent says, everything you do is great. So they're lying to their child. They don't give a lot of direction to their child. They just let them go, right? So again, those are two extremes. My guess is in your parenting or in your caregiving, there's little snippets of, yeah, I've done that. Yeah, I've done that. Yeah, I've done that. And maybe those who are still in the house, you'd be like, yeah, I've seen that. My mom, I've seen that in my dad. I've seen that in my stepdad. I've seen that in my uncle. Remember this, though. If maybe you've seen this quote. If being hurt by someone, a parent, caregiver, causes you to lose faith in God, your faith was in people, not God. Okay, so as you think about the gospel and all these things I'm saying about those first two chapters of Colossians, think vertically, okay? These people, they're going to fail you a lot. Okay, you failed them a lot, right? And so my faith is here, and that's where I derive how I respond to those people around me, okay? And remember, perfect parents aren't required for children to obey. But as parents, we strive for perfection, knowing that we need to remember the gospel. So let me give us a better path for parenting here. Obviously, remember the gospel. J.C. Ryle says there are five marks of a forgiven soul. Hate sin, love Christ, humility, holiness, and forgiving. No matter where you are in life, is that you? There's five marks of a forgiven soul. I hate sin. I love Christ. I'm humble. I'm holy. And I'm forgiving. Does that exemplify your life as a parent now or in the past? Does that exemplify your life now? And as a parent, as we shepherd our children, we want to give them the vision for the why when we give those commands, right? And so too often, it's because I said so, right? I'm looking around like, yeah, you've done it too. Okay, I'm not alone here. It's because I'm your dad. That's why, okay? Now, true, am I the God-given authority to my children along with my wife? Yes, I am. But too often, I fail. And I need to give them the why behind the command. Why do I want you to help clean the house? Because we're having guests over and we want them to feel comfortable here. We want them to know that we'll go the extra mile for them when they come. Ultimately, why do we do this? Because we want you to bring glory to God by obeying your parents. And you'll live a long life, right? It says in Ephesians 6. So we want to give the why, not just because I said so. Now, lately, I've tried to do this, and my 16-year-old Addie, who gives me permission to share this, has started saying this, Dad, you're going into pastor mode. And my response to her is, I don't think that's pastor mode. I think that's Christian mode, right? Because if Scott Souder, if I see him struggling in sin, or he sees me struggling in sin, he's not just going to address my behavior. He's going to help me get to my heart. What's going on in my heart that's causing that sinful behavior to come out? And that's what we need to do with our kids, right? It's not just something that pastors do. It's something that all of us do with our children, with our friends, with our spouse, with our relatives. Hey, what's going on inside that's causing the behavior to come out? We need to identify those things. And there's training messages on our church website on how to do this. Let me read to you a prayer that I pray often for my kids. And I stole this from someone and adapted it for my family. But let me read you this prayer. It says, Father, give Avery, Cade, Addie, and Sadie the mind of a theologian, the heart of a missionary, the gentleness of their mother, protect them from the sins of their father, and may they love Jesus all the days of their life. That's my prayer for my kids. So let's go back to our main idea here and see if we've covered it. A gospel-saturated life reorientates how we view the Bible's commands and family relationships. Not drudgery. Of course we'll do these things in light of who Jesus is. We want his way because we know we don't deserve anything. So I want to be able to rewrite that song, right? That cat in the cradle is not shepherded by some man on the moon, right? It's someone who's right there with the child, shepherding them and pointing them towards Christ. So let me pray towards that end. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that your desire is to see us enjoy our family relationships, and I pray that you would help us do that and you would get the glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.